This morning's text is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Paul's letter to, first letter to the Corinthians, directly following his letter to the Romans toward the beginning of the New Testament. We heard that last week in the preceding verses that his speech and his message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And now this morning we hear these words. Verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual.
Well, as we come to this text this morning, we really enter a turning point in this first major section of the book of 1 Corinthians. To this point, the Apostle Paul has been mainly arguing that there is a vast difference, a huge distinction between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And even though talking about wisdom in this way is somewhat foreign to us, I think the Apostle Paul uses this word wisdom, Sophia in the Greek, because this is what was all the rage in Corinth at the time. The Corinthian church and the Corinthian people more generally were all about these great orators who could get up and they could give great speeches and they could persuade crowds in these very lofty arguments and these very intricate thoughts. This was the primary entertainment of the day. People would go to the theater to hear these great orators, to hear these great thoughts and these great speeches. And they thought that in going and hearing these great speakers and these lofty ideas, that somehow they were better than others. And in this way, the church in Corinth started to think of its leaders in the same way. They started to think of Paul and Apollos in the same way. They wondered, well, who here is really the best orator? Who's the best speaker? Who has the most sophisticated or the loftiest arguments? Who has the deepest insights or the deepest wisdom? Those were the things that this church in Corinth was measuring Paul and others after. And so in this way, we've seen that the apostles' argument against using human wisdom in the church isn't really specifically about the narrow art of giving speeches or of intricate argumentation, but it's really a broader argument about using the world's values and the world's ways of thinking as standards in the life of the church. So do you want to assess me as your pastor? Well, then assess me according to God's criteria, according to his definition, and not according to something in the world. Don't measure me by whether I'm the next Tony Robbins or Zig Ziglar. That's not what we're going after. Do you want to judge or to divide from your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, then judge them, again, according to God's word and according to God's teaching, and not according to some cultural idea of wisdom. according to any other cultural value that we may have, according to anything outside of the church, outside of God's word that we may believe in or hold to. Because the bottom line distinction that Paul has been making is that there is an irreconcilable difference between these two value systems, between these two ways of thinking. And up to this point, the apostle has only been emphasizing the fact that there is this distinction. And the primary way that he has been making this point is in the cross of Jesus Christ. For the apostle Paul, the cross is the central element that demonstrates that the wisdom of the world, that cultural values cannot mesh with the values of the kingdom of God. So it's not just that the world, that the Roman culture disagreed with Jesus on some minor issues, but otherwise thought he was a really good guy and they liked him a lot. That's not what happened. The Roman culture, which is just like every culture in the world, is just like American culture in this regard, positively hated Jesus and put him to death by crucifixion. And this, brothers and sisters, is the level of disjunction, is the level of distinction between the beliefs and the values of the world and the beliefs and the values of the church, of those who call ourselves Christians, those who name ourselves after Christ. To us, Jesus was a great hero. He was the greatest human being who ever lived. He was God incarnate. And yet, to the world and to the cultures of this world, he was a criminal worthy of crucifixion. And so this should demonstrate to us, beloved, that the values of our culture, that the values of this world are absolutely contradictory to the values of Jesus Christ. So this is the first thing that the Apostle Paul wanted to get through to this church in Corinth, was that these cultural values, these cultural measuring sticks of leaders in the church, of other Christians, were simply not appropriate, that there was no place for them. That these values of the culture, these values of the world, held no value, were opposite to the values of the church of God. And now, in verse 6, the apostle is shifting to more of a positive argument. So now he's not going to argue anymore just for a distinction between the two. What he's now going to argue is that indeed the wisdom of Jesus Christ, that the values within the church, that the way of thinking within the church is actually far superior to, is actually far better than the ways of thinking, than the values of the culture. And so this morning we're going to see three different arguments that the apostle gives for seeing the wisdom of God, for seeing the ways of thinking and the culture of the church as being far superior to the ways of thinking that are in the culture and in the world. Now, one remarkable thing about this passage, and one thing that makes it a little harder to interpret than some others perhaps, is that Paul in this passage actually uses the cultural go-to words of the Corinthians as he explains the benefits of the gospel. So what he's doing is he's identifying the very things that this church in Corinth is holding up, these cultural things that the church in Corinth is holding up as being good and wonderful, and he is holding up those same things, but he is saying these things can be found in Jesus Christ rather than being found in your culture, rather than being found in the popular things of Corinth. And so, for example, you can look at verse 6 where the apostle says, among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Again, this is what the Corinthian church was thinking about themselves. They're thinking, we're mature, we're wise. And so the apostle is saying that among the mature, we do impart wisdom, that there is a wisdom that is within the church. Or in verse 7, the apostle says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Again, this church in Corinth thought that it had some kind of secret or hidden wisdom. They were very proud about this wisdom that they possessed. And here's the apostle Paul saying, you want secret and hidden wisdom? We have a secret and hidden wisdom that God has revealed. Or in verse 10, the apostle writes, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So again, these Corinthians were going to orders, and they wanted depth, they wanted mystery, they wanted profound wisdom. These were the things that puffed them up. And yet the Apostle Paul says, do you want to understand everything, even the depths of God? This is what is offered through the gospel. This is what is offered in the church. And so in sum, what the Apostle Paul is doing is taking the deepest values that these Corinthians had, their deepest longings that they were seeking for in the culture, and the Apostle Paul is telling them, you don't need to find them in the culture. You can find them in God's word. You can find them in God's wisdom, and that it is superior to the wisdom of the world. Now, this is kind of a side note, but I think this is very applicable to us, that the technique that the apostle uses here can be used by us as well, both when we are trying to reach our own culture and when we are trying to fight our own battles against worldliness. I think the lesson that this teaches us is that we do not have to reject everything about our culture outright. We do not have to reject our own desires outright. Rather, we have to see that Jesus gives us a much better version of anything that the culture desires or anything that our own hearts desire. And so ultimately, we shouldn't feel like we need the forms of the culture, the things of the culture, to provide for us the joys that they offer. And so, just to give one maybe more obvious example, I know that a big part of the culture here around Pittsburgh is football, right? We all love football. We think it's fantastic. We enjoy it a lot. And so the question is, why is it that we enjoy football so much? What is it that when we watch a game that gives us some kind of enjoyment, some kind of pleasure? I think there's a few things we could identify. I think one thing that we enjoy about football, or at least that I myself enjoy about football, is that there is some sense of majesty in football when we see some great athlete make some play that seems to defy the laws of physics. There's something just remarkable about that, something majestic about seeing someone who can perform those kind of feats of athleticism. I think another part of football that we like is it seems to offer us some kind of unity or community, that we love to be able to cheer on this team, and we see this whole city cheering on this team, and so we love to have that sense of unity around this football team, and so we watch the game and we cheer on the Steelers. Lastly, I think another thing that's very compelling about football is it gives a very clear sense of mission or of purpose. Right? You have to make it 10 yards to get the first down, and so you cheer on your team to make it 10 yards. Or maybe they need a touchdown to win the game, and so you cheer them on to get a touchdown. You have this very clear sense of mission or of purpose in every play in the game of football. And so I think what the Apostle Paul would tell us, that all these desires are good. That this desire for majesty is good. This desire for community is good. This desire for mission or purpose is good. But I think what the apostle would tell us is, why are we searching for those things in the game of football when we could have them in the very words of God, in the church of Jesus Christ? Do you want majesty? There is more majesty in God himself than in every game of football that has ever been played or could ever be played. Do you really want unity or community? There is more unity, there is more fellowship by us all being named by the name of Jesus Christ than there could ever be by a group of people cheering for a common sports team. Or do you want a sense of mission or purpose, something that you are driving towards? Realize that there is more mission and purpose in the name of Jesus Christ, in the cause of the kingdom of God in this world, than there is in any game, in any sports team, in anything else. And so we have these desires, and these desires lead us to various cultural forms. They lead us to football games, or to video games, or to social media, or to other hobbies. They lead us to all these things because we want our desires to be satisfied. And these desires are not wrong desires, but what we have to see is that they are ultimately and perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ himself. And so when you are preaching to yourself, when you're talking to others who are enmeshed in our American culture, we don't simply have to convince them to leave behind the pleasures that they know or the pleasures that we love. Rather, what we have to see is that the pleasures that we so eagerly seek after in these cultural things are finally and most fully established in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so I think in this text, we find three ways that Jesus Christ and his gospel is the ultimate satisfaction of every cultural desire. Three ways that Jesus Christ is the ultimate satisfaction of every cultural desire. Again, here in Corinth, it means that he was the ultimate wisdom, that he was better than any wisdom that the culture could provide. In our own day, in your own lives, it means that he is the ultimate satisfaction, the ultimate aim of whatever type of cultural practice that we enjoy or engage in. The first way that Jesus Christ is superior to any cultural practice is that he is eternal. Whereas any wisdom of the world, whereas any cultural practice that we have is doomed to pass away. Let me give you the other two real quick, and then I'll jump back and we'll go through them more slowly. So the first way is that Jesus Christ is eternal. The second way is that Jesus Christ is more lofty, he's more exalted, he is more pure than anything that the culture can offer. And that the culture, in comparison, is so often simple or stupid or even destructive. And the third way that Jesus Christ is superior is that he is unsearchably deep, and that he always leaves more to know, more to understand, whereas the wisdom of the world is very shallow and is easily exhausted. And I think, as we'll see at the very end of these three things in verse 13, the main application that the Apostle Paul takes from this is that the church of Jesus Christ is going to look very different than the world. The church of Jesus Christ, because Christ is so superior to the ways of the culture, that the church of Jesus Christ is going to look very different from the world. And that is okay. That's even good. So the first way in which Jesus Christ is superior to any cultural practices, to the wisdom of the world, to everything that our culture pursues. And that is that Jesus Christ is eternal, whereas our culture is doomed to pass away. And so 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." So notice the first thing that the apostle says there about the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. He says they are doomed to pass away. This is what these Christians in Corinth were relying on. They were relying on a wisdom that was doomed to pass away. They were relying on the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age. And they were doing this even though they should have known that it was doomed to pass away. And this is true, brothers and sisters, of any form of cultural enjoyment that we may like, whether it be football or other sports, whether it be politics or government affairs, whether it be pop music or show business or technology or video games. All of these cultural forms are doomed to pass away. Yes, they will give us some enjoyment, some diversion in this life here and now, but they will not last. There was an article in the news just this morning that there was a British billionaire who was the owner of one of the famous British soccer teams in the Premier League, and his helicopter took off just after the game and it crashed directly outside the stadium. This man was worth over $2 billion. His soccer team had just won a championship 2 years ago. You could say he was at the top of his culture, that he had achieved all the wisdom that his culture had to offer. But guess what, beloved? The sad news is that none of that money, not a single dollar, can go with him. That his sports team cannot go with him. That none of his worldly accomplishments can go with him. It is doomed to pass away. And so, beloved, however much we may be engaging in the culture today, however much we may love the many incredible things that the American culture has to offer us, the truth is that it is doomed to pass away. And then notice what the apostle says about the wisdom of God in contrast. He says, "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom from God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Do you hear those words? It was decreed before the ages. It was decreed before the ages. God's wisdom and his ways were decreed before time itself began. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 10. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Beloved, this is the truth of the gospel, is that it means immortality for us. That the joys of knowing God, the joys of being found in him, will last forever and ever. Whereas all the joys, all the wisdom of the culture will fade, the joys of Jesus Christ will only increase for all eternity. And so why, beloved, should we spend all of our days consumed with cultural pastimes that will not last a moment beyond our death, when instead we could be consumed with God and everything about him and receive life and joy for all eternity? So that's the first difference that we see between the things of the culture and the things of God, is that God is eternal, the culture will pass away. The second different and majestic thing that we see about the truth of God as opposed to the truth of culture is that God is high and he is glorious. He is lofty, he is exalted, he is pure. Whereas the wisdom of this world and any cultural values that it possesses in comparison are small, they are low, they are often foolish and stupid and even destructive. And so notice again at the end of verse 7 what the apostle says about what God decreed for us before the ages. It says that God decreed these things before the ages for our glory. For our glory. And then the very next verse, note the contrast. "None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So here's the contrast that we have, beloved, that the wisdom of God, the spiritual things that we learn through God, through his word in the church, are for our glory, whereas what the culture does is it crucifies the Lord of glory. So in the church, we find wisdom, we find truth that is high and is lifted up, that is exalted, that is for our good, that is for our glory, and yet in the culture, we find forces of destruction, things that want to tear us down, things that are not as good for us as the things of God. And then as we keep reading into verse 9, we find this incredible statement about the good that we find in God, the good that we find in the gospel. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." The glories that God has prepared for us are even beyond imagining. They're beyond our thinking. They are beyond our dreaming. That is how good they are, beloved. I can think right now about how much pleasure I would get out of watching a football game or playing a computer game. I can conceive of the pleasure that it would give me for a little while. I would enjoy it for sure, but it's not going to be life-changing. I know that. I'll enjoy it for 2 or 3 hours maybe, but at the end of those 2 or 3 hours, I'm going to go back to who I was. I'm going to face the same problems that I faced before I watched the game. There's not going to be anything transformative about it. In contrast, the ways of God, the wisdom of God, The values of God are so good that they are beyond anything that we can even imagine right now. Even if we think that we can conceptualize all the good that God has stored up for us, then we are wrong, beloved. God has more good stored up for us than anything that we can imagine. The wisdom of God is more lovely than any wisdom, even from the most eloquent speaker on this planet. And so that is the second reason why the wisdom of God, why the values and the ways of thinking that we find in the church are so superior to the things of the world. And the last item that we find is that the ways of Christ are deep and inexhaustible. The ways of Jesus Christ are unsearchably deep, and they always leave us with more to know, more to understand, whereas the wisdom of the world or any cultural value is shallow and exhaustible in comparison. So read verse 9 again. The apostle says, "As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." So aside from this telling us simply that God's ways are good and are glorious, this also tells us that his ways are beyond finding out, that they are beyond our comprehension. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. Beloved, this is not an overstatement. This is not the apostle simply trying to get our attention to tell us that God's good is the greatest of all goods. No. This is Paul telling us that our eyes literally cannot see the good that God has for us, that our ears literally cannot hear the good that God has for us, that our hearts literally cannot imagine the good that God has prepared for those who love him. And so to this church in Corinth, the apostle is saying that there is no public speaker that you could hear who could possibly figure out something as wonderful as what God has prepared for those who love him. And for us 21st century Americans, the message is that there is no form of entertainment, that there is no part of our culture, that there is nothing in American life that even comes close to approximating what God has prepared for those who love him. Because it cannot be figured out by man. It cannot be figured out by man. Continue on to verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So do you understand, beloved, that there is no way that we can imagine these things on our own? There is no way for anyone else in our culture to imagine them, no matter how wise they are, no matter how much insight they have. They cannot fathom what God has prepared for us who love him. And yet there is someone who can imagine these things. There is someone who can understand these things, the Spirit of God. Verse 11, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God can imagine, can see, and can hear all these wonderful, incredible things that God has given to us, his people. And the Spirit has been given to us with the purpose that we might freely understand the things of God. Verse 12. So outside of the Spirit, in our culture, there is no imagining, there is no seeing or hearing these wonderful things. But inside the Spirit of God, inside the church of God, there is a way to see these things. Therefore, why would we, who have the Spirit, why would we ever want to go to these things that do not have the Spirit to try to find the enjoyment that they could never possibly understand or fathom? Whatever doesn't have the Spirit is necessarily shallow and short-sighted and simplistic. but by the Spirit, we can search the very depths of God. By the Spirit, our imaginations can take hold of these wonderful things that God has prepared for us, beloved. So you can see how foolish this church in Corinth looks by having gone after this worldly wisdom that they thought was so deep, that they thought was so profound. And all along, they were missing the most deep and the most profound thing that could possibly be offered to them, the wisdom that is given by the Spirit of God. And how foolish we look so often, beloved, when we go after these things of the world, when we go after the things of our culture, to seek these pleasures that can only be found in God. And so in the same way for us, we might think that our cultural pleasures are inexhaustible. We might think that there is always more to learn or to understand about our favorite sports teams. We might think that the new games that come out every year are always going to be even better than the ones last year, more complex, more depth, more to understand. We think the technology that comes out every year is even better than the technology last year, more to understand, more to know, more to follow. And so we fall into all of these cultural ways of living that we think are so full of depth and are so rich and complex. But the reality is that all this depth is like a teaspoon compared to the ocean of the depth of knowing God. We will never exhaust Him, even throughout all eternity. All we can ever do is to learn more of Him, to know more of Him by His Spirit forever and ever. And so, beloved, the wisdom of God, the values of God, the purposes of God are so much more highly exalted than anything that we could ever find in the culture, that we must all ask ourselves the question, why do we spend time going after such shallow, short-lived things when we could have something that is eternal, that is glorious, and that is never done being found out? And the implication that the apostle draws from this at the end of the passage in verse 13, he says, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." We impart this. What is the this that we impart? We impart this glorious plan of God that was planned before the ages for our glory. We impart this glorious plan that is beyond all seeing or hearing or imagining. We impart this glorious plan of God that is only revealed by the Spirit. We impart these things in words, and in words that are not taught by human wisdom, but words that are taught by the Spirit. And in order to understand what the apostle is getting at here, I think we have to recall chapter 1, verse 17, where the apostle wrote, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Or 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In other words, the conclusion that the apostle is drawing from the fact that God's ways, that God's plan is so much higher, so much better than anything that the cultures of the world have to offer, is that the words that we speak will not be words that are taught by human wisdom, but they will be words that are taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So in other words, the words that we speak in the church to one another are going to sound very different from the words that are spoken between people in the world. For us, in the words that we share, Christ will be supreme. He will be our standard for everything. He will be our ultimate joy. He will be the satisfaction of every desire that we have, not anything in the culture. Between you and me, when we share words, we will share words that are taught by the Spirit. These words will seem foolish to the world. We will interpret spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, and the world will not understand. But when we share words that are not taught by human wisdom, but that are taught by the Spirit, then we come to know this glory that the apostle is speaking of in this passage. We come to know how God is so vastly superior to any cultural way of thinking that we could ever imagine. In broad terms, I think this means that the church will be out of step with the culture very often. Now, just one small example of this. I remember that as I was growing up, I always thought that it was so strange that we sang hymns in the church. Of course, you go to church and you sing these hymns, and then you go out of the church and you never hear a single hymn. All you hear is, hip-hop, rock music, whatever other sort of music you listen to, but you don't hear anybody writing hymns out in the culture. And I always thought that this was so strange and always a little bit troubling to me, too. Like, why is the church so out of date? Why is the church so out of step with what's going on in the culture? And of course, the very problem is that I wasn't spiritual. I did not have the Spirit of God, and therefore I could not discern spiritual things. Hymns contain great spiritual truths. And only if you are spiritual, then when you sing those things, only if you have the Spirit, then when you sing those things, will it make any impact on your heart. Otherwise, you are going to think that they're just outdated old tunes that we should probably move on from. But those who are of the Spirit are going to cherish spiritual truth wherever it is found. If it is found in an old, out-of-date hymn, or if it is found in a brand new song that was just written last week, if there is spiritual truth, then we rejoice, because we rejoice in the things of the Spirit, not in the forms of our culture. Or another thing that is talked a lot about today in terms of church culture and church growth is the value of preaching. Many people today want to say that preaching is a model that's out of style, that's out of vogue, that young people today, or that the culture today, just won't sit down and listen to a message for 30 or 40 minutes. And so we should do away with preaching. We should move to something that better accommodates our culture. But again, beloved, we who are of the Spirit see immeasurable value in speaking things, in speaking words that are not taught by human wisdom, but words that are taught by the Spirit. That there is some mysterious, incredible power in interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And so I know that it's not always fun or exciting to listen to preaching. I know that I, myself, have a long way to go before you could call me a fun or an exciting preacher. But nevertheless, I do my best to impart spiritual truths that have not been taught by human wisdom. I do my best to convey to you things that are taught by the Spirit. That is why also at this church, we don't put a premium on me being the one who is up here preaching every week. Why we want to give Nate an opportunity to preach, and we want to give other young men an opportunity to preach who are just learning how to preach, because what is most important to us as people of the Spirit is not the eloquence of the words, is not the cultural hipness that they convey, but is the spiritual truths that are being communicated. And so as we communicate spiritual truths, and as the Holy Spirit himself opens your heart to discern spiritual things, then we are able to imagine, beloved, these things that no eye has seen, that no ear has heard. We are able to imagine the incredible things that God has prepared for those who love him. And again, beloved, there can be no greater gift. There is nothing better on earth than understanding the plans of God for the people that he loves. And so when we are gathering individually or when we are gathering corporately, what should that look like? Yes, there should be some talk about the news or about recent cultural happenings. There can be some talk about cultural things that are going on that we share. But ultimately, beloved, let us strive to not simply speak of worldly wisdom, Let us strive to not simply speak of the cultural things that surround us that we can all talk about very easily, but let us strive to communicate spiritual truths to one another who are also of the Spirit. Only in doing this will we ever be able to know God or to imagine what He has prepared for us. Only then will our hearts be more inclined to the things of God than to the things of our culture, only by the Spirit and by spiritual words being spoken. And so in closing, beloved, I hope you never experience or expect our culture to be superior to the values of knowing God. Yes, the entertainment in our culture today is incredible. It can offer wonderful joys. It can offer wonderful diversions. And yet, beloved, all of these things pale in comparison to the message of Jesus Christ and to the salvation that is offered through His gospel. The movies that our culture produces may be more widely viewed. The publications that they may put out may be more widely read. Their buildings may be nicer. Their conferences may be more well attended. But those things will not last. They will not last. They do not hold any glory as compared to the glory of Jesus Christ. And their depth is shallow and trite compared to the glory of knowing our God. And so, beloved, let us seek out the Spirit of God. Let us be people of the Spirit. Let us seek out spiritual truths so that we might know the pleasures of knowing God beyond any pleasures of this world. And only then, beloved, will we not be disappointed. Only then will our satisfaction be eternal, be glorious, and be unfading. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we do rejoice that You have given us a joy, that You have given us a wisdom that is so far superior to anything in our culture, Lord. God, You have secured for us a hope beyond the grave. Lord, from before even time began, You chose us in Jesus Christ to set us apart as Your people, that we might know this incredible hope that You have put before us. And now, God, we just pray for more of Your Spirit, that we might know, that we might comprehend these spiritual things that You have to teach us. Lord, that we might not merely be people of the flesh, but that being people of the Spirit, that we might glory in these spiritual realities that are so much higher than anything that the flesh has to offer. Lord, may we be satisfied in You and You alone. May every desire that presently finds any satisfaction in our culture be redirected to You and find its true purpose, its true fulfillment in You. And in this way, God, may we indeed be people who are full of Your Spirit and who know truths even now that can scarcely be imagined for all eternity. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.